Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today in our message of the Heaven series, Dr. Neufeld will help us understand what we will be doing in heaven. Let's begin with our study called Ruling and Reigning with Christ, based on Revelation chapter 22, verse 5.
I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about politics. Not long ago, comedian Russell Brand made the following statement. I never voted. Like most people, I'm utterly disenchanted with politics. Like most people, I regard politicians as frauds and liars, and the current political system is nothing more than a bureaucratic means of furthering the augmentation and advantages of economic elite. Wow, that's quite a mouthful. Well, whatever you make of that statement, whether it reflects the sad state of politics or the sad state of Russell Brand, I'll leave that up to you to decide. But politics and politicians have been receiving a bad rap for some time now. You can tell it's the case by the words people use. That's politics, when referring to something a person says is never a compliment. You're behaving like a politician means you should be ashamed of yourself. You're being insincere. Well, praise God, we won't have politicians in heaven, right? Well, I think I have some very bad news for you. We've been discussing a great many aspects about heaven, and as surprising as many of them seem, the one I introduce next is the governance of heaven. According to our text, Revelation 22 verse 5, speaking of the age to come, there it says, "And the night will be no more. There will be no light for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Everything seems to be going well until we hear that they will reign forever and ever. We will rule, we'll govern forever. See, what can that possibly mean? Before we answer that, let's consider if this is a solitary text or whether this idea is found in other locations. It may surprise some of my hearers to discover this is a theme that is frequently repeated throughout the New Testament. Since we've already quoted from the book of Revelation, let's see what the rest of Revelation says. In chapter 2, verses 26 to 27, Jesus' message to the church in Thyatira includes these words, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Now, that's a mouthful, but the string of phrases in that verse comes right out of Psalm 2, verses 6 to 9, where the Messiah will be given authority over all the nations and break them with a rod of iron. I think this is most likely a picture of Christ's millennial rule. We might get a picture here of Jesus ruling the nations he defeats at Armageddon. But in Revelation, Jesus promises in his victory over his enemies that his own people will share the responsibility of ruling them with him. Now let's go forward to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Here is a word to the church in Laodicea. "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Here the reference is not to the Old Testament, but it seems to be a reference to a direct teaching given by Jesus to the 12. In Matthew 19, 28 to 29, Jesus taught his disciples, that passage says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Notice two things. First, Jesus promised the 12 a role of prominence in judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But in Revelation, Jesus opens the privilege of reigning with him to anyone who has conquered. And second, Jesus seems to indicate that anyone who has sacrificed anything for his name and the gospel while here on earth will receive a hundredfold return on that investment in heaven or in the life to come or on the new earth. We will come to the idea of governing over lands a little bit later. Now let's go forward to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of Jesus, this text says, "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Again, the idea is that not only are we saved by the blood of Christ, but that Christ bestows on his followers a role in which they govern the earth, the new and renewed earth. Are there passages in Scripture outside of Revelation that speak this way? Yes. As a matter of fact, there are. Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 2:12. There he says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Or Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ." As one commentator pointed out regarding that verse, the Bible makes plain that everything that belongs to Christ is now given to us, his people, with the exception of his divinity. And that includes his authority to rule. Wow. That's overwhelming. It's clear from the Bible that we will participate in some way in God's governance of the earth, not only of the earth, but over all the works of his hands. And lest we think this is only a promise related to the millennium, as we have seen in Revelation 22, verse 5, speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, our final state says, "We shall reign with him forever and ever," meaning a never-ending estate of governing the works of God's hands. But how exactly are we to understand that? Can we get specific? Well, I think we can. Let's consider God's original intent in the creation. In Genesis 1, after God had created the man and the woman, he gives them their very first command: "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion," that is, have rulership or governance or authority over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As image bearers of God, the man and woman and their offspring were to fill the earth and rule it, govern it, direct its affairs according to the design of the Creator. Initially, we see the expression of this first in the naming that Adam does of all the creatures. Genesis 2:19 says, "Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." Now in the Bible, the act of naming is an act of expressing authority over something or someone. For instance, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar names Daniel and his three friends, changing their names and giving them Babylonian names. And in doing so, he is expressing authority over them and his ability to direct their lives. And that's what Adam is doing here. But he is doing more. Naming involves a level of understanding. When we name something, in some sense, it is the beginning of the scientific enterprise. Adam demonstrates that he has the beginning of an understanding of their functions and what it is that these animals actually are. See, isn't it interesting that when Satan comes to tempt the man and the woman, he enters into the garden as a serpent, that is, as a creature that God has made. And that Adam is required to demonstrate his understanding of and his authority over that serpent. Adam is to exercise his God-given mastery and dominance over the serpent, and instead of doing that, he surrenders his authority to him. With that, he becomes not the ruler, but the one who struggles in how to survive. See, the good news expressed in Genesis 3:15 is that God would send a seed of the woman, the man who we know to be the Messiah, Jesus, to crush the head of the serpent and rightfully reclaim all that was lost in the fall. His authority would be that which Adam had lost. And so the command to rule over the works of God's hands is not lost, but has been redeemed by Christ. And according to Romans 5, Jesus is the second Adam, the new federal head of those who reclaimed what Adam had lost. So whatever the Bible means by ruling and reigning with Christ in eternity, it must be related to the original plan given to Adam: rule over the works of God's hands. But still, how do we understand this? Well, it's related to the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with one man whom he promises three things. First, he promises to bless him. That would mean that God promises to allow all the resources God has in being God and use them for Abraham's benefit. Well, that in itself would be a mouthful. Second, he promises to make him a great nation, more than can be numbered. And third, God promises to give Abraham and his offspring a land flowing with blessings, milk and honey. And of course, in the Old Testament, that's the land of Israel. The descendants of Abraham are called upon to take the land that was promised them, exercise dominion over it by driving pagan worshipers from it, and rule that land as representatives of God. That's the drama of the book of Joshua and of the kingdom of David. And it's the struggle to rule and reign over all that God has promised. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is what God promises us in eternity.
All I can say is wow. This has been an incredible series so far. And today, I think it has been amazing. All of what you have been saying is so different, probably, from what most of us think about heaven, because we have probably been shaped by what you mentioned early. A different philosophy of heaven, a different thinking of heaven. But here it is. It's all in the Word of God, just laid out for us. I hope that today's lesson has been a blessing to you. Join us again for another installment in this series with Dr. Neufeld. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are happy to offer our valuable listeners a pocketbook on What is the Gospel? Written by our Bible teacher, Dr. John Neufeld. The most important thing about us is what we think of Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? If you know him as your friend and savior, then you will be glad to understand the details of what he did to secure your salvation. And if you haven't yet met him, this small book will be a wonderful introduction. Either way, come with an open mind and a willing heart to hear a message that has satisfied millions of lives in every generation for more than 2,000 years. In this booklet, allow Dr. John to walk you through the greatest news you will ever hear. Get your personal copy of this book, What is the Gospel, by calling us today on 9492440070, or just send your request with your address through SMS or WhatsApp on 9492440070. That is 9492440070.